Welcome to Numbers Study number 16, and we're in chapter 16. We're going to try to cover 50 verses. We'll get right into it after we send out our hillbilly holla out to Sister Janet Lugo. Sister Janet, here's your hillbilly holla. And we are always, I can't remember how many, I should look it up, how many hillbilly hollers were sent out. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and now in Numbers. More than one per chapter, actually. And we're always happy to hear from our listeners. Heard from Janet recently. And so, Janet, there's your hillbilly holla coming from the outskirts of Franklin County, Ohio, in the home office. So with that, let's go ahead and pray. We do want to get through all 50 verses with the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for this time we can study. We thank you for being able to go verse by verse through your book the way you've given it to us. We take this book for granted way too often, all too often. It's such a blessing, and we thank you for it. But without the Holy Spirit, we would be as blind as trying to read something in Mandarin Chinese. So we thank you for your help of the counselor who teaches us. And so we ask for your help again as we study verse by verse through number 16 in Jesus' name. Amen. So we now come to the rebellion of Korah. Pretty well-known story in the Bible, although there are probably a majority of Christians who couldn't tell you what this is about. But if you read through your Bible once a year, you've come to this story here in Numbers once a year. And it's similar to the murmuring of Aaron and Miriam, which results in a rebuke directly from the Lord himself, as it did then. And Miriam ended up spending a week outside of the camp as a leper. And look up what that does to a person. She was probably very miserable, looked terrible, and had to feel terrible for that entire week to teach her a lesson. And this is a rebellion in God's appointed authority, which he placed in Moses. Only this goes even further. So God treats a more serious threat with more serious consequences, as we'll see as we begin reading. Verse 1 simply says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men." So let's stop right there. That's Korah and Dathan, Abiram, and On. These four men. And they're forming a conspiracy of sorts, but it quickly comes fully out in the open as a challenge to Moses. Verse 2 says, "And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." So more than 250 men, we at least have 254 counted right here. And these weren't just rabble-rousers, is what whippersnappers or whatever, from Skid Row or something like that. These were men of renown with Korah as their leader. Verse 3 says, "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." So this is a false accusation. It's similar to the absurd statements made by those who oppose having a pastor or a group of elders along with the pastor leading local churches. Some of them are okay with a group of elders, but they don't want a pastor as in the role of leader of the local church. They have a headless monstrosity instead of a biblical local church. And just as the husband is to be the head of the home, the pastor serves as head of the church with only the authority to teach the Word of God and to take a stand on things biblically. So he's not like a pope or anything like that. And it's true, as they say here, all the congregation are holy. That's a true statement, but has nothing to do with leadership. All believers in the local church are priests and kings in the kingdom in that context. But in the local church, there are pastors. And this It's the same as the bishop. Those are interchangeable titles. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And then the qualifications for being a pastor or bishop, I jokingly refer to myself on social media at this time anyway. I don't know if I'll keep it that way, but for a while now, it started as a reactionary joke, but I call myself the most right-wing bishop of Worthington. But that title is true about anybody who's a pastor. Pastor is a bishop. And the qualifications are found in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 and Titus 5, 1-9. But interestingly, if you go to 2 Timothy and you read the footnote at the end of that book, that letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, it says, "The second epistle unto Timotheus ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians." So the footnote that is in the Greek text that gave us our King James Bible tells us that if the church at Ephesus had a bishop, not a group. And again, the footnote to Paul's letter to Titus says, quote, "It was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans," end quote. Now, of course, the response would be, well, that's not a part of the Bible. No, it's not. But like any other historical footnote or historical information we find, is it trustworthy? I believe it is. And so it's not what we base our faith on, but it's in addition to what I just read from Ephesians and what we know from the overall message of Scripture, that churches are to have a pastor as a leader. And those who challenge that are basically filled with the same spirit that we see here in Korah. And similarly, God made Moses the pastor or shepherd of the nation of Israel. And Korah is motivated by pride, jealousy, and or ignorance, as are those who reject the role of the lead pastor in the local church. As we continue reading several verses, let's go verses 4 through 7. Verse 4 begins, "And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face." Verse 5, "And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." Verse 6 says, "This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company." Verse 7 says, "And put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi." So, Moses throws their accusation right back in their face. They're saying he's taking too much upon him. He didn't take too much upon himself. He took exactly what God put upon him to take. And that's what a Bible-believing God-called pastor will do in the local church. So you're not undermining the word of Moses if you're Korah or one of his sidekicks here. And you're not undermining the word of Greg Miller or your other genuinely Bible-believing God-called pastor. You're undermining the word of God. That's basically what he says here. As we read, let's go to verses 8 through 11. "And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee," verse 10, "near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also?" Verse 11, "For which cause both you and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him?" In other words, it's not good enough that they've been given this elevated position and they're taking care of the tabernacle and they're serving as a Levite, but now they want to take over the priesthood which God has ordained under Aaron. And they want to take away Moses' leadership role. you know, we'll come to it another time, but Moses was never called King Moses. But in Deuteronomy, we'll see in chapter 33, verse 5, where the Lord says about Moses, and he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. And so, in a sense, Moses was a king regent. Look up what a regency is. It's basically someone standing in as king. Belshazzar stood in as king regent in Babylon at the time of the fall of Babylon. And here Moses is sort of like the king regent, along with Aaron, who's the high priest. And they're challenging Moses' kingly authority as the leader of the nation, and they're challenging the Aaronic priesthood, as we've talked about before. And so they're undermining the words of the Lord. And now Korah's sidekicks will try to hedge their bets and excuse their behavior. Let's read 12 through 14. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us?" Verse 14, listen close to what they're saying. "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." I mean, they're blaming Moses for what they did. They rebelled against God and wouldn't go into the land. And that's why they're not in the land with milk and honey. And they're blaming Moses as though he did it, or that he was the one who said they couldn't go in now. So these words may be directed at Moses while they're speaking, but they're actually accusing the Lord, since he's been the one who's made the decisions. He's the one actually leading and directing through Moses. And again, they only have themselves to blame. Who rebelled at Kadesh Barnea and caused the wilderness wandering that we're reading about now? It wasn't Moses. And who pronounced their sentence? God, not Moses. So, and we can find that relationship with those who reject the authority in the local church as well. But let's continue to move on, because we'll see now that Moses is just fed up at this point. In verse 15 it says, "And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou offering. I have not taken an ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." So Moses has been nothing but good to Korah and his men and all the people, all the children of Israel. And is this the thanks I get? It's kind of what the tone you're getting here. Verses 16, 17, "And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron each of you his censer." This time they listen and will follow the orders. Verse 18 and 19 says, "And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation." Now, at this point, you can almost hear the wah, wah, wah. And if they had any sense, they'd run. But they don't. So let's read verse 20 through 22. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces," that's Moses and Aaron, "and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" So again, Moses is interceding on behalf of the innocent, or at least those not actively in rebellion. They may not be really innocent, but they're not in active rebellion. And he appeals to the Lord's sense of justice. Now, many of the pastors I know who've got the most flack from their congregation, people who tried to undermine them or destroy their ministry, they're like Moses. They're very meek, they're not power hungry, and people think that's a sign of weakness, so then they go for the juggler. I had told a joke to our kids the other day, if you get attacked by a group of clowns, what do? You go for the juggler. But these charges of Korah about Moses taking too much upon himself is a complete lie. As we recall, Moses didn't even want the job in the first place. I know that I'm a big disappointment to some of the folks who come and visit us, because they go to other places to visit preachers that are well known. I'm not like famous, but I'm well known among groups of Bible believing Christians or professing King James Bible believers and all that, and some of them despise me, but I'm known anyway. So they'll come and visit the church, and you know, when they show up, they find out I'm just one of the crew. I don't desire or expect any special attention or anything. The only difference really is over and above the fact I'm the one who is teaching in the morning service. I share those duties and privileges with Brother John Allball for Sunday school. Sunday morning and Wednesday night, I'm 99 out of 100 or better services, I'm the one that's teaching. And so people call me pastor. That's it. And I don't want to be called reverend. And I don't want to be thought of any different than anybody else in the church, because I'm not any different. I'm just a sinner saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to build some personality cult. And Moses wasn't either. Everything that you see about Moses and his stature was established by God, not by Moses. And so at this point, though Moses is getting fed up, and the Lord is too, so now things have hit a breaking point, and it's all going to go down as Moses is clearing the area of Korah's tent or tabernacle. And let's read verses 23 through 27. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, tabernacle here is just referring to the tent that Korah lived in. Now, it may have been a larger tent than other people's tents, but it's interesting that he's calling it a tabernacle, because Korah has set up basically his own religion now. He's setting himself up as his god. God never told him to do this. He's just doing what he thinks is right, making himself a god, basically. And that's what people do when they reject the Lord, reject his leadership in the local church, and go off and start their own churches and end up becoming a mess and bringing reproach on the cause of Christ and all that. It's similar to this. And so verse 25, and Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, this is verse 26, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Bad company corrupts good manners. Verse 27, so they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out, and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And this is going to be an ugly moment, and God has his reasons for what he does. Basically, it's high noon in Dodge City. The Lord has had enough. And God doesn't punish the children for the sins of their father. Excuse me. But there are times where children do die because of who their parents are. But we'll see, and I wanted to look it up. I didn't note it here. Numbers 26:11 tells us that the children of Korah died not. So we'll see that in chapter 26 clarified. So I just wanted you to understand that I'm not just guessing or making that up. So in this case, God's going to spare the children, which I'm glad of. I think you probably are too. And so verses 28 and 29 says, and Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. Again, Moses is saying, you're mad at God, not me. Verse 29, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. In other words, if these men die of natural causes or old age, then I'm a fraud. Well, he'll be vindicated. Verse 30, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And verse 31, it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. Verse 32, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. Verse 33, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And it's a little gray there. You're not 100% sure, so I'm thankful that in Numbers 26, God clarified. Didn't take the children with them. Just the adults who were rebelling and knew what they were doing. Verse 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Well, that's a little late, but a smart thing to do. Get the heck out of Dodge, as they say. And so the Lord immediately demands a cleanup. Verse 35, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So that clarifies also those 250 men died. And then it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 37, speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. You're supposed to show that kind of respect. We've talked about that for the incense burned in the tabernacle, or what was supposed to be burned for the tabernacle. Verse 38, the censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altars. They'd take those censers and just beat them down to a thin sheet they basically use as a covering for the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Verse 39, and Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, did exactly as God says. Verse 40, for what reason? To be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah, and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Ye must be born again in the New Testament. That's kind of what this is picturing there. But for the sake of time, we'll continue on. We'll touch upon some of these things again as we continue on. Verse 41, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. So these fools haven't seen enough judgment of God. Again, who killed Korah and his rebels? The Lord did, not Moses. They're not saying this against Moses, even though they're directing at him, and the Lord knows it. Verse 42, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And again, anyone with any sense had already removed themselves for a distance away from these wicked fools or lunatics. In verse 43, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And 44, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 45, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces again. Verse 46, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Verse 47, and Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. To be nearly five times as many people as died on September 11th would be killed by that plague. Verse 49:50, now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. The difference, obviously, is that the people who died on September 11th weren't curse by God, we're being punished. But I just mentioned that as a way of making a comparison. Almost five times as many as died on September 11th. Some people just don't take God seriously. They don't take God's word seriously. And many of those show themselves today, as far as local churches are concerned, by working to undermine the Lord's work and fight against the God-ordained leadership. It's happened to BBF on a couple of occasions, and the Lord's always taking care of it. If you're in a church and you don't like what the pastor's doing, you don't like his leadership, go get another church, find another pastor. Don't be a Korah in the local church. It's just a bad idea.